Last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the warning that the Apostle Peter was giving about the invasion of false teachers who would come and infiltrate the professing church of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, once again, just call your mind to remembrance. But there were false prophets also among the people, talking about in the Old Testament. Even as there shall be false what? Teachers. Look in your Bibles, please. There's going to be false what? Teachers. And notice the Bible says they're going to be among you. They are privately going to bring in their damnable heresies. They're going to deny the Lord that bought them. They're going to deny the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Namely, they're going to deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Bring upon themselves, the Bible says, swift destruction. And the sad thing about it, in verse 2, it says, and that many. And many are going to follow their pernicious. And the word pernicious just means destructive ways. Their damnable ways. Now, I want to say something this morning that I know in my heart that you could just take as a bunch of criticism. But that's not my intent. I also realize that what I'm about to say will open myself up to be misunderstood and to be the recipient or possibly the recipient of some heavy criticism. But I'm going to say it anyhow. I think there are a lot of us that really do not understand just how far the infiltration false teachers have made inside the professing church of Jesus Christ today. And when I talk about the professing church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about churches of all denominational stripes. That if you could imagine just a big umbrella, can you imagine that with me just for a moment? And on top of that umbrella, let's put the word Christendom. What would represent the Christian faith? And there's all kinds of denominational stripes across our nation that would put themselves underneath that umbrella, saying that we are representing the Christian faith. And I'm afraid that many of us don't realize just how far those churches have fallen from the truth. Just how much they have been infiltrated by false teachers, just as the Apostle Peter was warning. Let me say some things. You listen. Please don't take them as though I'm just criticizing. I'm trying to help you to understand just how far the church has fallen. The Methodist Church of today is not the Methodist Church of John Wesley. I don't know that you really understand that. Typical. And I'm not trying to be condemnatory, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to help you understand that 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 has happened to the Methodist Church. The false teachers have infiltrated it. They have brought in their damnable heresies, and many have bought into their pernicious ways. By and large, the typical Methodist church today is made up of an unregenerated church membership. And the mentality of the average Methodist today, if you were to address the issue of what it takes to get to heaven, the average Methodist today would tell you, be a good person. Be a good person. And they would say that if you're a good person, along with your good deeds that you do, well, you'll get to heaven. A few years back, the Methodist Church, the Methodist denomination, revised their hymn book. And in revising their hymn book, they removed every hymn that had any reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. We couldn't go to the Methodist Church this morning and sing, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. They took all the hymns that had any reference at all to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they removed them from the New United Methodist hymn book. Why? Because they no longer believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. If you can get to heaven by being a good person and doing good works, you don't need a sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. The Methodist Church is not the Methodist Church of John Wesley. The Lutheran Church of today is not the Lutheran Church of Martin Luther. The average Lutheran today will quote in their creeds that they believe in salvation by grace through faith. It is throughout the creeds of the Lutheran Church. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. Yet the average Lutheran, although he will say those words, doesn't have the slightest idea what those words mean. The typical Lutheran of today will tell you that salvation is a matter of believing in God. Well, of course I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I believe in God. All good Lutherans believe in God. They also believe that not only must you believe in God, but you must have your child baptized. That is an essential component of salvation. And then they go through the ritualism of the church. Their church services are much different than ours. And they do go through a ritualism in their church services, where they do repeat elements of creeds that they have. Even saying, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. And they don't even understand when they say that just believing in God and having your child baptized and going through this ritualism, they don't even understand that that is not salvation by grace through faith. The Baptist church today is not the Baptist church of our Baptist forefathers. The average Baptist today no longer believes in the inerrancy of the Bible. The average Baptist today is willing to discard the early chapters of the book of Genesis because it proclaims, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They will tell you that Adam and Eve were not real creatures. They were just people, figments of the imagination that God used to teach a spiritual lesson. And the typical average Baptist today denies the miracles of the Bible. They have placed themselves in a position of authority over the Word of God instead of the Bible having authority over man. Now, when we begin to sit in judgment over the Word of God, men begin to decide for themselves what they are going to believe. Did you hear that? When we sit in judgment over the Word of God, well, we're going to discard the early chapters of the book of Genesis because they don't tell us that we evolved from a common ancestor. Now, they say that in the beginning God created them the earth, and, well, we know that that's not really what happened. And Adam and Eve were only figments of the imagination and not real characters. Well, now man becomes the authority over the Word of God, and he begins to pick and choose, what he's going to believe. To the extent, and listen to me very carefully, to the extent that we now have Baptists today who would come right out and say, Catholics aren't lost. We have Baptists today who will tell you that people who are trusting in their works aren't lost. And we have Baptists today that will tell you that you don't necessarily even have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. Do you understand that what Peter was warning us about in 2 Peter chapter 2 has happened in astronomical proportions in denominational church after denominational church after denominational church in the United States of America? Now, we could go on and we could talk about groups ordaining women preachers. We could talk about groups that are performing homosexual unions. We could talk about groups that are embracing all kinds of anti-biblical teachings. But I think I've said enough here this morning. Do I have your attention? I hope you understand what has taken place across this nation. Now, I said last Sunday in closing that it's one thing to reject the truth and embrace a heretical false teaching for oneself, and quite another to influence others to do the same. Is the great God of heaven, who happens to be the judge of all the earth, who understands better than anyone else the importance of truth, is he going to sit back and allow these blind leaders of the blind to lead people into eternal damnation and do nothing about it? And the answer is a resounding no. Notice verse 3, please. The end of verse 3, in reference to these false teachers, the Bible says this. Whose, look at the word, what is it? Judgment now of a long time lingereth what? Not. And the Bible says, and their what? Damnation slumbereth not. Allow me to borrow an expression from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 13, where God said, it shall not be well among the wicked. Well, ultimately, it's not going to be well for false teachers. God's judgment is coming. Now, verses 4 through 8 go on to give us three illustrations of God bringing judgment upon the wicked. The idea is simply this. If God judged the angels that sinned, if God judged the old world in Noah's day by a flood, and if God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God brought judgment upon all three of those different groups. Do not think that you can be guilty of leading others astray and not experience the judgment of God upon your life. The last person that I would want to be on the final day of judgment is a person who misled someone else concerning the way of salvation. God feels strongly about His gospel. And He warns in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preach any other gospel than that which He has given unto us, let that person be accursed. I think we would do well to look at that this morning. Hold your finger in 2 Peter and go with me to Galatians chapter 1. To your left in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, page 1241. Page 1241, and please look at this verse in the Word of God. Look at the warning that's being issued here, the statement that's coming from the mouth of God. And in Galatians chapter 1, please. In Galatians chapter 1, notice verse 8. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says this, but though we, the Apostle Paul and his comrades, or Pastor Shepler and the members of Victory Bible Baptist Church, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, God says, let that person, doesn't matter who it is, let that person, or even an angel, God says, let him be accursed. God's very serious in this matter of salvation and bringing people to the truth rather than leading them into error. He feels so strongly about that he repeats himself in verse 9. And notice verse 9, he goes on to say this, as we said before, so say I now again. Just in case you missed it the first time I said it. Understand. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, look at what God says. Let him be what? Accursed. Some of you may think that we stress the issue of salvation too much. But in light of that, how can we stress it enough? Now let's take our Bibles and turn back, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. And in going back to 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to look at all three of those examples that God gives of judgment that He has already exercised, that He has already poured out. And really what the Lord is trying to impress upon our hearts is really coming down to verse 9, where in verse 9 it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust until the day of what? Judgment to be what? Punished. Now the first illustration is found in verse 4. Look in your Bibles. The first illustration is found in verse 4 of those whom God has already judged. Notice it says in verse 4, for if God spared not, now this is important, He spared not the angels that what? Sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You see, the thought is not completed. But the thought is verse 9. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Now, what in the world is God speaking about when He talks about these angels that have sinned? The angels that have sinned. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Let me give you some insight on what the Word of God says about angels who have sinned. Isaiah chapter 14, if you would please, page 726. 726. The Bible is letting us know that at some point in history past, there were a certain group of angels that deliberately disobeyed God. You see, it speaks of those angels that had sinned. They had sinned against God. And verse 4 makes that clear. Now, we believe that that happened or that occurred at the same time in which Lucifer led his rebellion against God. Lucifer is Satan. Lucifer is the devil. Before he ever became Satan and the devil, he was an angel up in heaven. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou, look at the word, what is it? Fallen. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine what? Heart. And look at what Satan or Lucifer said in his heart. Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now look at how it completes in verse 14. And I will be like the Most High. You see, Satan, through the pride of his heart, sought to become God. He sought to overthrow God. Now, the indication of Scripture is that when Lucifer sought to seat himself on the throne of God, there was a certain element of angels who followed him in his rebellion. Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12, last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 12, last book of your Bible. Page 1341. 1341, Revelation chapter 12. We'll begin in Revelation chapter 12, looking in verse 9, where it tells us that Satan himself has angels. Satan himself has angels. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Well, who's that dragon? Notice what the verse goes on to say. That old what? Serpent. Well, that reminds us of Genesis chapter 3, does it not? Serpent came and spoke to Eve, Satan. Notice the Bible says he's also called the devil and who? Satan. And the Bible says he deceiveth the whole what? World. Do you realize that this world today is certainly inundated by the deception of the devil? Why is our world in the mess it's in today? Well, one of the reasons is because of the deceit and the deception of Satan. And notice it goes on to say this. He was cast out. Well, cast out of what? He was cast out of heaven. He led his rebellion against God. And he was cast into the earth. And notice the Bible says this. It says, and his, look at this now, his what? Angels were cast with him. Now don't lose Revelation chapter 12, but did you notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, For if God spared not the angels that what? Sinned. What are these angels who sinned? Well, they're Satan's angels. They are angels that cooperated in the rebellion of Satan or Lucifer against God. And Satan does have angels. We'll not turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, you might want to put down in your notes Matthew chapter 25 in verse 41, where the Bible tells us that the everlasting lake of fire has been prepared. Now listen to this. It has been prepared for Satan, for the devil, and his angels. So Satan has angels. Now, back in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, in verses 3 and 4, the indication of Scripture is this, that a third of the angels in heaven that God had created to be ministering spirits unto him followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. Notice the indication in verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew, now look at what it says, it drew the third what? Part of the stars of heaven. We believe that that is making reference to Satan's rebellion against God. He is the red dragon in Revelation chapter 12. He does have angels, and we believe that a third of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. Now it goes on to say this. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them, here it is, cast them where? To the earth. To the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be devoured. The woman in this chapter is the nation of Israel. And that dragon wanted to devour her child, who is Christ, as soon as it was born. And that certainly was true of Jesus when he was born. Satan sought to consume him at his birth. through working through a wicked man by the name of Herod, who commanded that all the children would be slain throughout the land. So the Bible is indicating that a third of the angels of heaven followed Satan in his rebellion. So it makes sense when 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 says that God spared not the angels that sinned. Well, if you're trying to overthrow God, we'd call that sin, would we not? And they sinned against God. Now those angels that followed Satan are what we refer to often as fallen angels. And there seems to be in the New Testament two classes or two categories of those fallen angels. One category is they're fallen and they're free. They're fallen and they're free. Now, you ever felt like Satan was on your tail? You ever felt like Satan was after you? Have you ever felt that way? Well, let me tell you something here this morning. If Satan was after you, then he couldn't have been over at my house after me at the same time. Because Satan is not like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent. Christ can be with me at my house and be with Brother Mike at his. That's pretty good, isn't it? But if Satan's on my tail, he can't be on Brother Mike's tail. But the truth of the matter is, his demons can. His angels can. Take your Bibles and look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, notice if you would please, Satan is not the only one who's fighting against God in this world. He's got his fallen angels who are free, who are also in concert with him, attacking God and attacking the people of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against," look at it now, "we wrestle against principalities," against what? "Powers," against "the rulers of the" what? "Darkness of this world." Against spiritual wickedness in what kind of places? High places. Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's got his angels cooperating with him. And we believe those fallen angels that are free are also what the New Testament refers to as the demons. But then there's also a part of those fallen angels that are chained. That are chained. God didn't allow Satan to keep all of them. He knew the ones that he would have would be sufficient for the cause. And so there are some that fell that God chained, and he has them reserved for judgment. Look over in the book of Jude. The book of Jude is right before the book of Revelation. It only has one chapter. It's right before the book of Revelation, page 1328. And notice, if you would please, in the book of Jude, look in verse 6. The little book of Jude, in Jude, verse 6. Notice it tells us this. In Jude, verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first," what? "Estate." They didn't keep their home in heaven, did they? They didn't keep their abide in the presence of God, did they? They didn't keep their position of being God's angels, God's ministering spirits. They followed Lucifer in his rebellion, and now they became angels of the devil. And notice the scripture says, "They left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting," look at it now, what's the word? "Chains," under what? "Unto the judgment of the great" what? "Day." So take your Bibles and turn back with me, if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at the warning. Look at the warning. Look at the warning. Look at what God is seeking to communicate. The seriousness of being a false teacher and leading someone astray. Listen, you think you'll escape the judgment of God? There's not a way on the face of the earth that's going to happen. Listen, in verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. Don't you understand in verse 9 that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but to reserve the unjust until the day of what? Judgment to be what? Punished. Have you ever stopped to think about some of the worst punished people in hell? There will be people in hell that will be punished more than others. It will not be a picnic for anyone. It will be torment forever and ever. But some of the worst punished people in hell, it's not going to be the drug addicts. It's not going to be the dope pushers. Although there'll be plenty of them in hell who will experience their punishment. It's going to be people who led people away from the truth of the gospel. It is a serious, serious, serious matter to lead anyone to hell. Second illustration. Verse 5, a solemn passage of Scripture, serious. And in verse 5, the Bible says, and spared not, he spared not the old what? The old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now listen to me. I failed to get you to do this, but I encourage you, if you're marking your Bible, in verse 4, can I encourage you to underline the words, four words, the angels that sinned? That I'll identify for you real quickly who that verse is talking about. It's talking about the angels that what? Sinned. And then in verse 5, if you would underline the words, the three words, the old world, the old world. And then down at the end of the verse, underline the phrase, the world of the who? Ungodly. See, that'll identify you real quickly when you're reading this passage of Scripture. Who the warning is to, the illustration of. God judged in verse 4. Who did God judge? He judged the angels that what? Sinned. And now verse 5. God judged the world. He judged the old world. What old world? The world of the what? Ungodly. The world of the ungodly. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. The world of the ungodly was the world of Noah's day. Genesis, the very first book of your Bible. You ought to be able to find it without a page number. And go with me to Genesis chapter 6, if you would please. Genesis chapter 6. Take time to study the book of Genesis, the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and you'll find that the generations that followed Adam became increasingly wicked and sinful in God's sight. God describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 as the world of the ungodly. The world of the ungodly. Wicked. Evil. Sinful. To the extent, in verse 5, that God saw, and look at this please, Genesis 6, 5. God saw the wickedness of man. And God looked upon the wickedness of man and he saw it was, look at the word, what? It was great in the earth. And every, get this, every what? Imagination of the thoughts of his what? Heart. Was only, here's the only kind of thoughts that were being entertained in the minds of these people. They were evil, how often? A continual evil mindset. The imaginations of their thoughts. And by the way, could I issue perhaps a warning here this morning to us? Because we all have the imaginations of the thoughts of our hearts. Right? Isn't that right? Can I warn you to guard your heart? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Hold your finger here. Let me give you a little something from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, page 674. Quickly, please. This is a little side note, but I think it's needed and necessary for us who happen to be living in a very corrupt world. And it would be very easy in our lives to allow our thoughts to drift into a pattern of life that would not be much better off than what's being described in Genesis chapter 6. Watch the thoughts of your heart. Watch the thoughts of your heart. We can so degenerate ourselves into the wicked, evil thoughts of the world around us so that the imagination of our thoughts become evil continually. In the book of Proverbs, it says this. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible gives this warning. It says, keep thy heart with all what? That means bring it under control with every ounce of being that you've got. You know where this world wants to take your heart? You know where it wants to take your thoughts? You know where it wants to take your mind? And you know what the world wants to have your mind feeding on consistently and constantly in your life? It's anything but good. Anything but what we would call godly. Trying. Watch what you allow to bring before your eyes. You can sit down in one afternoon or one night and have a feast on ungodliness. And carry those ungodly thoughts with you for a long time to come. The music of our world. What's it talking about? A lot of things that are ungodly. That if we listen to, if we dwell upon, will cause the imaginations of the thoughts of our hearts to become evil. God says to protect your heart, to guard your heart, to keep your heart, to keep it with all what? Diligence. For out of your heart are the issues of what? Life. Let me show you another verse in Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, let me encourage you to guard the thoughts of your hearts, number one. Let me encourage you to recognize that how you think will ultimately lead to how you behave. How you think will ultimately lead to how you behave. How you think will ultimately lead to how you behave. And in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 7, the Bible says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so what? So if you begin to think of the ungodliness that the world wants you to feast upon, it won't take too awful long until you begin to act it out in your life. Recognize that how you think will lead to how you behave. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Notice the verse goes on to say this: eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. Just a warning here this morning. The psalmist says, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God. Things you allow your minds to feast upon. Now go back to Genesis chapter 6, please, quickly. Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, God sees the imagination of man's heart and how wicked it is and how evil it is and how it's a continual evil taking place. It grieves God in verse 6. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him with his heart. And the Lord said, well, this is an awful grief, in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have what? Created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. You see, God destroyed the old world, did he not? The wickedness of man was so great that God says, I regret that I ever put man on the face of the earth. And God destroyed the entire world at that time, with the exception of Noah and his relatives. Go back with me, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this: and God spared not the old world, the world of the ungodly, but he saved who? Noah, the eighth what? Person, a preacher of righteousness. God brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Why in the world did God save Noah? Because Noah was a person of faith. Noah got on the ark. And the ark is a picture of God's deliverance, of God's safety. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Before God sent the judgment, God also provided a way of escape. And that way of escape was the ark. And God had Noah preaching to the world that was, God's judgment is coming. Now get on the ark. And if they had gotten on the ark, they would have been spared the judgment. And that ark is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God must judge sin. But if we'll take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what will we be spared? Judgment. Judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. But what would we have? Everlasting life. It was an unbelieving world. It was a wicked world. God brought judgment. God is saying, if I did not spare judgment from the angels that fell, if I did not spare judgment from the world of Noah that became wicked and evil, God's saying, now don't you think that I'll withhold judgment from false teachers, because I'm going to judge them. I will judge them. The third illustration is this, in verse 6, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. So let me encourage you to underscore that phrase there, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. See, you can identify real quickly who God is judging here. He judged the angels that what? Sinned. He judged the old world, the world of the ungodly. And now we have the illustration of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah being turned into what? Ashes. Take your Bibles and turn quickly, please, with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Go quickly to the book of Ezekiel. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. You'll find this on page 856. In Ezekiel chapter 16, page 856, Ezekiel chapter 16 gives a scathing rebuke to the city of Jerusalem. At this point in time in their history, they had strayed far away from God. They had totally abandoned the moral precepts of a holy God. And in this chapter, if you'll read this chapter later on, God chooses the city of adultery. He accuses the city of harlotry. He accuses the city of lewdness. He accuses the city of great abomination. God says of the city of Jerusalem at this point in time in their history, Jerusalem, you are a cistern. Sodom. Notice verse 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy what? Hath not done she nor her daughters as thou hast what? Wow. Thou and thy daughters. Jerusalem is far from God. And God says, Sodom is your sister. Now look at what God says about Sodom. He said, verse 49, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And God describes how Sodom went astray. Number one, what's God mentioned first? Pride. Pride always goes before destruction, the Holy Spirit before all. Look at this. You want to know how you can be led down the wrong road? You know, just quit walking humbly before God. You choose your path, your way, in your own want. Pride. Fullness of bread. Fullness of what? We've got everything we need. I don't know about you, but I can sure see American society in this today. We're a nation that is full of pride. We're convinced we are the invincible people on the face of the earth. And we certainly don't have want. We're the most prosperous people on the face of the earth. But notice what else was true of Sodom. They had abundance, they were proud, and they sure had an abundance of idle what? Idle time on their hands. And our nation is a nation of idle time. That's why the kids just go hang out at the mall, because they don't have anything to do. Right? And why are they getting themselves in a lot of trouble? They're getting themselves in a lot of trouble because of pride, because of fullness of bread, because of an abundance of idleness. It was in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the... Well, you sure don't reach out to those you could be reaching out to, administering to, do you? That's not all. Verse 50, and they were haughty. I'm going to do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me otherwise. They were haughty. And notice what happened. And they committed, look at what the Bible says. Verse 50, they committed what? Abomination before me. This is God speaking. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. The abomination that Sodom committed, as you well know, was the great sin that is consuming American society today, homosexuality and lesbianism. Sodom. It's where we get the word sodomy. It's where we get the word sodomite. And God looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah and saw their abominable sin so great. Remember that He rained fire out of heaven. And he consumed them into ashes. And Ezekiel chapter 16 is telling us. And how did they get there? And we look around and we see a nation adrift today. And we see the evil wickedness consuming lives across this nation, and we're wondering how did they get there. And I suggest to you the formula is right there. It's right there. Now go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. I've got to close. So we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. God's three illustrations of judgment. His three illustrations of judgment. In his three illustrations of judgment, verse 4, the angels that what? Sin. Verse 5, the old world, the world of the what? Ungodly. In verse 6, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how he turned them into ashes. Now listen, what's God's point? God's point is, I know how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But I reserve, in verse 9, the unjust unto the day of judgment to be what? Punished. If I did not spare the angels that sinned, God is stating. If I did not spare the old world that I created, if I did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, do not think in a heartbeat that I will spare judgment from anyone who leads people from the truth. God's judgment is certain. God's judgment is sure. There's one person I would never want to be on the final day of judgment. And that is someone who led someone astray in this issue of what it takes to get to heaven. God's dead serious, church. Oh, may God help us understand what's going on in our world and be a person who stands for what's right. For what's right in God's sight. Let's bow together in prayer. If you're here this morning, you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I would urge you to take Him by simple faith. Believe on Jesus Christ. Trust what He did on the cross. He'll save you and bring you His family. And as God's people, recognize the seriousness of truth in the sight of God. The seriousness of truth. False teachers will not escape God's judgment. Oh, how we need to be standing for the truth. To be preachers of Christ's gospel. May God bring that into our hearts. Father, judgment is a solemn subject. It certainly is a solemn warning. And you have it in your word, Lord, not just to warn those who would lead others astray, but you have it in your word to help those of us who know the truth be willing to stand up and speak it and proclaim it. These are wicked days. And Lord, we need to keep our hearts right. We need to keep our lives pointed in the right direction. We need to be your light. Father, may we be that. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.